In your Bible, if you would, last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 2. Someone asked the question, and if we can get maybe somebody to close the side doors there, please, that would be appreciated. Somebody asked a question earlier about abuse, and I just want us to understand, now we've got all kind of people heading for the exits. Where does abuse fit in? Because we're talking about divorce and remarriage and so forth. We do not believe that there ought to be abuse, of course, in relationships. And we do believe that some abuse escalates to the point where there needs to be a separation for the protection of the wife and or children that may be involved and or someone else. Sometimes I don't make a joke about it, sometimes there's been abuse from a female toward her husband as well or toward the children. So we do not believe abuse ought to be accepted or tolerated in any way. We don't think the natural remedy is to run to the area of divorce, but we do believe very often separation is needed. I also always encourage if there is separation, it ought to be have goals to it. Of what ought to be changing during a period, and there ought to be a time limit to it. Like we're going to separate for 6 weeks, we're going to separate for 2 months, whatever, and we're going to work on these things, and we're going to meet together in counseling, or you know, so-and-so is going to get counseling for this or that. So I hope that helps you a little bit. We try to help those who are in those types of situations. Be really guarded in that in your life. Abuse can display itself in so many different ways, and we need to be very, very cautious, I think especially as men, that just our tone, our reactions, and so forth aren't really limiting, stifling our spouses and or our children. So just take that in mind a little bit. Malachi chapter 2, we're working through God's view of marriage, which we found from Genesis 2, and God's view of divorce found in Malachi chapter 2. Love is not the binding agent that keeps us together. Actually, the binding agent is the covenant that we made with God. But love leads us to make sacrifices for the benefit of another. And so love does truly help in that. We're not merely talking about the emotion. Some people say, well, I don't love them anymore, so then I don't have to stay with them any longer. That is not true at all. Love is, in that aspect, is an emotion that can come and can go. What we want to have is a sacrificial, biblical love that keeps us together and that serves the other one. Just because we don't like what they're doing or like what they're saying doesn't mean we don't have to love them any longer. And so what we want to do is continue on in that commitment. I find it interesting. Maybe you need to ask one of the great preachers that are in this room here so you can talk to Pastor Bort, so you can talk to Pastor Davis back there. They're the two great ones in this room. You know, when God joined us together, twain to one, we still have to cleave. Isn't that kind of interesting? You'd think, well, God joined us together. You don't have to cleave. But no, we still have a personal responsibility, correct? That's the true about many things in Christianity. Though God has done something miraculous, we still have a personal responsibility. So just because God has made you one doesn't mean you don't have to cleave. No, your responsibility is to cleave the one to the other. Now, I made a comment, told everybody how important this comment is, but when I try to make this comment, I often mess it up. But God can take twain and make them one. Got that? God takes twain, two people, makes them one. You can't take that one and make it twain again. Can I say it that way? Did you get it? So if God, we kind of have this idea, okay, God joins us together into one. If I want to, I can get divorced and we're now two separate again. That is not true biblically. You cannot tear apart that union that God has made. And in fact, that is part of what we will be entering into in our discussion today. So you may think you have grounds for it, you may think you have reasons for it, but the truth of the matter is, and we find that in the book of Malachi here, and we'll see that in just a minute, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, and in fact, we can't. We can't take those that one, almost said it wrong, we can't take that one and make it twain again, make it into two separate parts again. And so there are a number of other things I'd like to share with you, but today I really want to get to this, the exception clause. Maybe you've heard of that in the Word of God. People reference the exception clause from Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 12. I want to first begin back in Malachi where we were last week, pick up a few loose ends, tie them together, and then move on to the book of Matthew. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, again, I come to you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to be a loving shepherd. Help me to love the people more than I just want to speak. And help me to not speak out of love. Help me to be really careful in what I've shared. And I pray that you guide us in our understanding of your word. May this be all about what your word says and not what I'm saying or not what I've been taught or not what fundamentalists teach or Baptists teach. And there's great variations there. But Father, may this just simply be an evaluation of what you have said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I tried to make this really clear last week. In no way is this message intended that if you've already gone through a divorce, it's intended to attack you or to hurt you in any sense of the imagination. All the hurt's already been done. It doesn't help me to hurt you now. I also do not believe there ought to be another divorce to try to correct that. I believe that you stay together if you are currently married in those situations, that you continue to stay together and ask the Lord to bless the union that you do have. I don't think having now another divorce is going to make anything correct from the first divorce. You just move forward and try to glorify Him. Please, Lord. By the way, I don't think you're a second-class Christian if you've gone through those hurtful situations. I don't think the rest of your life you need to hang your head. The rest of your life feel the guilt of things that have happened in the past. No, we're not to live in guilt. We've been made free from that. We've been forgiven. And so go forward in your Christian life and serve the Lord with everything that you have. Look here in Malachi chapter 2 with me. And verse number 10, again, the background to this is the children of Israel, the men in particular, have begun to marry other women. They have divorced their Jewish wives and have begun to marry Gentile women to their own satisfaction. And so this is the context here. By the way, if you've got that chosen vessel in your life, treat her that way. Take care of her in that way. There is one lady in your life, men, that you need to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, no other. Josiah was telling me the other week what a terrific woman he married. He was telling me that. And Josiah, isn't it great? You only have to please her. And that's the only focus that he needs to make. And I can go around the room and share that with others. But again, ladies, flip side of it. Karen, you have one tremendous man in your life, and that's... Let me get away from that. Let me get back to where I am. Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 10. Have ye not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously? Now, I've never fully explained that phrase, but let me go on a little bit, and I want to get back to that. Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother? By the way, did you notice that? Every man, it didn't say against his wife. It says against his brother by profaning the covenant of your fathers, of our fathers. Judah hath dealt treacherously, verse number 11. And an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Boy, when God gives his view of divorce, he says you're dealing treacherously here. He's also saying you're profaning the covenant, making that covenant just like an ordinary statement. Again, he says you're dealing treacherously in verse number 11. An abomination is committed, and you have profaned the holiness of the Lord. So a number of things have taken place here. The word to deal treacherously, actually used five times in this passage, is one who is not honoring an agreement. It'd be like making a promise to someone and then not keeping your part of the promise. That would be to deal treacherously. One who doesn't keep their covenant agreement is to deal treacherously. The verb here, if it's used in a verb form, which it is on several occasions, the verb actually means to be unfaithful, but not just to one relationship, but to all the surrounding relationships. Did you notice here in that passage in verse number 10, where he said about every man against his brother? And in fact, this was the agreement and the understanding. If you broke a covenant in marriage, you not only broke that covenant with the wife, you broke that covenant with everyone in the family. Because you agreed to that entire family that you were going to take them for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and sickness and health, and so forth. You agreed with everyone. And so when you actually break a covenant, you are not only sinning against the spouse, you are sinning against their entire family. That was a biblical idea that has been carried throughout. And it was actually also the Jewish idea that was carried about. So it had the idea to depart from someone when you didn't have the permission to do so. So to deal treacherously, says five times in this, you have dealt treacherously. It meant to forsake a covenant to the egregiousment of hurting everyone in that family. So let's pick it up in verse 14. Ye say, wherefore? In what way have we done this? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. There it is again. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Again, that idea is that she is your friend and your covenant committed partner. And so again, God has bound you into this relationship. You are to keep this covenant agreement. And God is saying this, even though you're divorced, I still see her as, continuing on, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenants. Again, you can't take that one flesh and now make it twain again. God forever views you as one. And did not he make one? Verse number 15. Yet had thee the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? So God has the ability. David was married. By the way, I asked this question last week. I believe it was eight wives that David had. Again, Solomon far exceeded that. David had eight wives, and God has the ability to view David as married to and one flesh with eight different women because God is God. But God doesn't want us to divorce and remarry. And why doesn't God want there to be multiple wives? Here's the answer to that, verse number 15, that he might seek a godly seed. It's really all about the children. God says, for the protection of the children, for the protection of the future, I only want there to be this one covenant agreement that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of thy youth. Again, he talks in then about covering violence with a garment. Let me see. Let's look at verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, hath said that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment. That has the idea you cover a crime with a crime. Think of David. His initial crime was with who? Bathsheba. Then he committed a crime against who? So he tried to cover a crime with a crime. He says, you're not, by getting remarried, you can't cover up the crime that's already been committed. And it's really the idiom that he is trying to project here. Just because you get remarried doesn't mean you've covered up now the divorce that you previously had. And that's really the teaching on that passage. It's, I think, very clear, tremendously clear, how God is presenting that he hates putting away. And so we need to guard our spirit. We need to keep our covenants that we have made. Now, that does not mean you won't have marriage difficulties. That does not mean that we won't allow for separation. I already talked about that in the beginning of Sunday school. Won't go back to that. But it does mean that we are to continue to honor that binding agreement that we have made, for better or for worse, we say. And some would say, well, I didn't think it was going to get this bad. I would have never agreed to this if I thought that adultery was going to be part of it. So with that in mind, let's go over to Matthew chapter 19. I need to work forward. Matthew 19. Let me ask you a question. Matthew wrote to what group of people? the Jewish people. Do you understand that? So when Matthew was writing, he had the Jewish people in mind. When Mark was writing, he was writing to the Romans. Good. We've got some good Bible students out there would remember such things and aren't normally maybe taught. So when Mark was writing under the inspiration of the Lord, he had the Romans in mind and their structure. When Luke was writing, he was writing to the Greeks. And when John was writing, he was writing to the entire world. When Matthew writing to the Jews, he brings out the bill of divorcement. He brings out the exception. Guess what? If you parallel this over into the book of Mark, doesn't mention it at all. There was no exception clause mentioned to the Gentiles. That's kind of interesting. Why is that? Because the exception didn't happen after a marriage was committed. Exception happened during the betrothal. I'll show you that from the Bible. The exception clause was something that took place during a betrothal. It's similar to, but not the same as our engagement. There are many differences. But the exception had to take place during the betrothal. Once they were actually husband and wife. You say, wait a second, the word wife is used in there. I'll explain that. We'll get there. But once the marriage was actually performed, they were not allowed to divorce. So what Moses allowed with the writing of the bill of divorcement was that which was allowed during the betrothal period. If someone was unfaithful to their betrothed person, actually be husband or wife, they use those terms, I'll explain that in a bit, they could then break that betrothal. But that was not true once he entered into marriage. Let's look at the Word of God. Let it be the guide, not just simply what I say. Let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees also came unto him doing what? They're tempting him. Do you see that? They're trying to catch Christ in a trap. So they're tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? I mean, can we just come up with any reason to put away the wife? Now, again, they're tempting him. They're testing him. They know the law. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Verse number 5, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, again taken from Genesis chapter 2, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. No more, never again can they be twain. Again, not teaching, I'm already trying to get across to you. Again, just using the Bible as my guide. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So God's initial answer, or Christ's initial answer to their temptation was this, that God has never brought men and women to the one flesh relationship with the idea that they would be separated again. They say unto him, why did Moses then command? I thought that was really interesting. Again, they're tempting him. Why did he command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered. He allowed it. He didn't command it. So again, notice, they are trying to trick the Lord. And they are trying to catch him in a snare. And he doesn't go back and say, well, he didn't command it. He suffered it. He allowed it. But that's really the point he's getting across. Because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Wow, this is loaded. A lot of information here. Number one, the word wife. The word wife here is a word used of any female. Before marriage, during betrothal, during marriage, or even as a widow. So it's a really all-encompassing word. When they would use that term the Greek term there, it would be used of a lady in any stage of her life. Again, before she's married, as she's betrothed, once she's married, or even once she's widowed. That same word would be used to describe her. So we got to be really careful in our use of this, because our tendency is to single it out. Let me show you this from two passages of Scripture, and I'm going to show you one right out of the exact context. Drop down to verse number 10. And his disciples say unto him, this is the conclusion of the matter, if the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to what? Oh, wait a second. He's talking about somebody who's not married yet. So when he's talking about this exception clause, he's talking about somebody who isn't married. Yes, they're already called a wife, but that's because that was their common term. But they aren't married yet. So when he's talking about the exception, he's talking about someone who isn't married yet. Let me show you another example of that. Go back into Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Let's go right into the line of Christ. And let's go right to the story of Mary and Joseph. I remember sitting in my study, I don't remember how many years ago, maybe 20 years ago, and finding some of these truths out by myself and seeing some of the, I'd just never seen this before. Even through some of the teaching that I received in Bible college, I just had never seen this before. And look at verses 18 through 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, in this manner, when as his mother Mary was what? She was a spouse. She was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, so they weren't married. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to do what? To put her away. That's what we're talking about. This is context. Is it all right to put away a woman for any cause? Is it all right to divorce? It'd be the same term. Is it all right to divorce or to put away a woman during this period of time? And I think what causes us, sometimes we use that word divorce so interchangeably, it wouldn't be truly the same here. But anyway, the idea was that he was thinking about putting her away, which would be the idea of writing her a bill of divorcement. Were they married yet? No. They were what? Espoused or betrothed. In fact, look at verse number 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, watch this, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy... Wait, calling her a wife? They aren't married yet. So understand, we're looking at a term that had a broader use than we use it. Remember, he's writing to Jews. This is their terminology. You go over in the book of Mark, you're not going to find it written this way. In fact, it doesn't mention the bill of divorcement and so forth. Why? Because that's written to Gentiles. So if you were a Jewish person here today, and you were working under the law, and you were espoused, and you found out that the one you were espoused to, which could be called husband or wife, was unfaithful, you could write them a bill of divorcement, meaning this, because a betrothal was more legally binding than an engagement is. In fact, it was very rare for a betrothal to be ended. And the reason to end a betrothal was only due to unfaithfulness. By the way, let's see that. Let's go back and look at that for a moment. Let's go back to the 19th chapter again. Let me show you that, because I think it's really important to see. Verse number 9, chapter 19. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for what? I say, that's really interesting. Doesn't say what? Except it be for what? Doesn't say adultery. It says for fornication. In fact, notice in the context here of this passage, and shall marry another, committeth, there is the word adultery. So this was talking about an illicit relationship prior to marriage. So the exception clause, if we understand it biblically, and it's what I'm trying to lay before you. If we understand the exception clause biblically, we're talking about Jewish binding of a young man and a young woman called a spousal or betrothal, and that there is some type of fornication. Again, this is before their official marriage, so it's a fornication that one commits with another. Then they are able to write them a bill of divorcement, breaking the betrothal agreement, and then are no longer bound to marry, go into the full marriage. That's what a just man named Joseph was considering after hearing the story from Mary. And being really clear, I'm just thankful for the clarity of that, just because I want to understand what God wants. I don't want to leverage it to what my side or the other side. What does God say? What does God want? So God makes it really clear, put a couple of verses together, that Mary and Joseph, though they were espoused, said, marry thy wife. So that was in the context of an espousal. They weren't married. They had not come together yet. And so we come to this agreement that the exception clause was given to the Jewish people alone in Matthew chapter 19 because of their arrangement for marriage, which included an espousal or a betrothal period of time. Again, Moses did not command that. He would allow that according to the Lord's correcting really of what they said. And so you come to this understanding as well. Well, in fact, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We're in the book of Matthew. Let's just keep flipping around a little bit here. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 28. Oh, let's start with verse number 27. Ye have heard that it was said. By the way, he can say that because he's writing to Jews. Not all Gentiles would have heard and would have known it was said. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So what God is saying through the Lord Jesus Christ is that a visual seeing a lady and desiring her is adultery. So then doesn't everyone have the right to get divorced? Let me ask you. Is there anyone in this room that has never... Let me just talk to the men. I'd feel more comfortable this way. Just talking to the guys. Have any of you never had an ungodly thought toward another woman? I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't want you to be tempted to lie. Okay. So if that were truly, if the exception were truly an exception, then at least every lady in this room and every lady in the world would have the ability to get divorced because their husband has committed adultery by looking. I remember the story given to me by a missionary in Europe. And there was a younger missionary, I think he was in his late 20s, early 30s. And he was walking with an older missionary who was in his 80s. And younger missionary, and of course, this is Europe. Dress over there is even worse than it is here. And after getting by a young lady that the younger man was struggling with, he says to the older missionary, he says, at what age do you get over the desire to look? And the older missionary, not only old but wise, says, I don't know. I'll tell you when I reach that age. There are scriptures I can show you. The Bible talks about there. That, in fact, David, 2 years before he committed the sin with Bathsheba, said that he would make a covenant agreement with the Lord so that he would not look on a woman. That was his desire, never to look. He still committed adultery. And so the reality of it is, if the exception clause were true, then everyone in this room would have the right to actually divorce. And so we've got to take God's word at his word. There's several other things let me just briefly have you consider together with me. But I really just wanted to address that exception clause today. Number one, 1 Corinthians 6, let me do it this way. 1 Corinthians 6 says that we aren't to take a brother to court. And so if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we aren't to take each other to court. So if we were to go to court to get a divorce, we would be breaking one of God's commandments. 1 Corinthians 7 says if you're married to an unsaved person, as long as they want to stay with you, you're never to leave them. So again, under God's law, you would not be permitted to divorce an unsaved person. So you're not permitted to divorce a Christian in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and you're not permitted to divorce an unsaved person in 1 Corinthians 7. And so again, we need to be very careful in taking this. What we do need to do, we do need to recognize that sometimes the for better or worse happens in life. There are times that we need biblical counseling, times we need life change, times we need biblical amputations where we cut something totally out of our lives in order to remove the temptation to sin. At times we work together one with another. Again, I find it interesting, Brother Tony's going into a series starting tonight in here with everyone on purity. Tonight's not particular in this setting, of course, but he will be talking about some of these things somewhat toward the men in the next couple of weeks. So again, we need to strive for biblical purity. And we need ladies, as Aaron will address the one Sunday, who will to help their husbands in remaining pure and so forth. And it goes both ways, by the way. Pornography is right now rampant in the female side of the industry. And they say there are more ladies now involved in pornography than there ever has been. And so we have to understand it's not a one-sided thing. It is a mankind, womankind thing. And what we need to recognize that if something like this has taken place within a marriage relationship, that God will give grace and God can give change and God can help us to grow and change for his honor and glory. But when you take the exception clause, take it as what God is really saying. Addressed to Jews, he's saying to those who are espoused or betrothed, if there has been fornication, a term used specifically, especially when both terms are used within the same verse, adultery and fornication, they're used in the same verse, that was a premarital illicit relationship. When that has taken place, he is saying, you are allowed to write a bill of divorcement and not marry. In fact, look at what ultimately the bottom line response of the disciples was, and I'll end. His disciples, after this teaching, his disciples say unto him, verse 10, if the case of a man be so with his wife, the one he is espoused to, it is not good to marry. So he's saying if she can't be faithful in the espousal period, it's not a good idea to go on and marry her. And so again, this is just further illustrates what I think the Lord is teaching here and what I am trying to emphasize. And I bring it across because so many Gentiles and so many people living in the age in which we are living try to run to this exception, but God has given an exception clause. And I want us to understand what that truly meant in the context of what the Lord was teaching. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, I love your word. And thank you for giving it to us. Again, Father, many have gone through hurtful things in the past, and this is not a desire to injure them more. But, Father, we recognize what the truth of your word is teaching. May we accept the truth of your word. Father, it's not getting mad at me because of what your word says. Father, this is what you've said. And so we take you at your word. Help us then to get the grace needed to live it. Wow, we cannot do this alone. We need your help. Would you help us? Would you help any relationship that is right now going through the pains of such things taking place? And would you give strength to both sides to make changes needed that would glorify you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.